Welcome to Cutting It Straight with Pastor Jerry Marshall, a ministry of New Community Church in Wildwood, Missouri. Today, we continue a series of messages on the book of 2 Timothy. I've divided this section into three parts. Now we can move on to what he says next, the qualifications, the third point in your outline. And he's going to talk about the qualifications of a bond servant of God, which, by the way, a usable vessel, an honorable vessel in the hand of God, and a bond servant of the Lord are one and the same. The important thing about the bond servant, now, the usable vessel is an individual who becomes an instrument in the hand of God because he's made his heart and his life ready, because he's conformed to God's standards, because he has a value for seeing the purposes of God realized. But the bond servant of God is someone who functions in ministry, listen to me, with an accurate perspective of who God is and an accurate perspective of who he is. And we'll see that as we look at it. He says in verse 24, the Lord's bond servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, and patient when wronged. What is a bond servant? You know, it's a translation of the Greek word doulos. Bondservant is sort of a hybrid word. I think the English translators came up with it because it's sort of euphemistic. It doesn't have the cutting edge of what the word really means. You say, well, what does the word really mean? Slave. That's what it consistently means. If you were to look it up in a Greek lexicon, every time you come across the word in the English language where it's bondservant, you're going to find the word doulos. In the original language, it does not translate bondservant. I think it's just that the English translators wanted to sort of sensitize that word, take its cutting edge. I mean, think about it. We don't have a favorable perspective on the term slave, do we? If you were to get the Holman Standard Translation, guess what they do? They translate it that way every time. So they would look at verse 24 and they would translate it in this fashion. The Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, and patient with wrong. And that's a proper perspective. What is it, a doulos? It speaks of someone, listen to this, who is legally owned by someone else, and whose livelihood and purposes are determined by their master. You say, well, that sounds like a slave. You're right. You see, in our relationship with Christ, there's the necessity of you and I to have a proper perspective of who Jesus is and a proper perspective of who we are. Jesus is Kurios. You know what that means? Sovereign one. The one who has the right to reign. He is the one who gave his life and purchased you with his blood. He is Kurios. Well, what are you? Doulos. You are the own slave whose primary ambition is to serve your master's will, to carry out your master's objectives, and to win his approval. That's the nature. You know, when you walk around, I have a relationship with Jesus, that's the nature of your relationship with Jesus. Now, you have the most benevolent master that there ever could be, but you must not forget that. Those of us in ministry must never forget this. Those of us in ministry must never forget that we entered ministry by mercy and grace. None of us who are in full-time ministry should ever imagine for a moment that there was some sort of inerrant benefit in us that God saw and said, man, I'm going to get Jerry Marshall. He's going to advance the kingdom. That ain't going to happen. Every person, Paul, one of the best things he ever said about his ministry is, I entered ministry by mercy and grace. Those are proper perspectives for ministers. And I don't care whether you're serving in a Sunday school or whether you're doing what I'm doing. The proper perspective is that it was the grace of God that brought you into ministry. It was the mercy of God that gave you gifts so that you could serve in the body of Christ. It is the goodness of God that you are able to carry out his purposes. Listen, isn't it a wonderful thing that you can open your mouth to a lost person and they can get saved if you tell them the gospel? Paul loved to describe himself in this manner. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant, a doulos of Christ, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel. In each case, he's passive. He says, listen, I am a doulos of Christ. I was called. I did not elevate myself to the office of an apostle. God called me to that office. And God set me apart to be a preacher of his gospel. He never forgot that. If you are truly a bondservant of Christ, you understand you don't belong there. Except by the grace of God. Except by the mercy of God. Except by the transformation he's made in your life. Beware of the people who have to name their ministries after them. How dare you? You're a doulos. Paul also described himself as a cracked vase that has a treasure inside. That's the gospel. So it's important that the perspective of you and I in serving the Lord is in place. In Philippians 1, Paul said, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ, both of us are doulos. Titus says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle. In Titus 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen from God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. I like this next one, James. James. Do you understand that James, during the ministry of his brother, his half-brother Jesus, was not a believer, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, certainly did not believe he was the Savior of the world. He became a believer at the time of the resurrection of Christ, when Christ appeared to his half-brother James. So I love this, the way he starts out the letter. James, a bondservant, a slave of God and of Jesus Christ. Now, in my household, it would take a miracle for you to ever hear me say of my older brother, Jerry, a slave of Ron. Something would have to happen that was of a great miraculous nature. Something happened to James that was miraculous. And it was not only to him, but even his brother, other brother, Jude. How did he begin his letter? Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. These men, although they were in the same family, had the proper perspective of a minister, of who is in charge, who are they to serve. Well, he says in verse 24 that this bondservant, this slave of Christ, must not be quarrelsome. Again, that's a reference to Paul warning Timothy, and by extension, all the others that were working with Timothy, not to get involved in wrangling over words, not to get engaged in verbal warfare where understanding is not even on the radar screen, only winning the argument and winning followers. He's saying the bondservant of God is not to be engaged in such activity. They are not beneficial. B, he says the bondservant, that's B, a subpoint under number 3, the bondservant must be kind to all. Now, I'm going to tell you quite honestly, I wish it said must be kind to some. Because there's a lot of people that I meet that are very easy to be kind to. So it would be nice if it said he must be kind to some, but what does it say? It's got to be kind to all. They are to display a gentle disposition, even to those who would oppose them. Now, can I tell you, this is tough, especially if you face strong verbal opposition. This is why the honorable bondservant of the Lord must depend upon the enabling grace of God to do what would otherwise be nearly impossible to do. And that's to be kind to all, because not all people return kindness, do they? But it is the servant, the bondservant of God's responsibility to be kind to all. And then see that honorable vessel, that bondservant of the Lord, must be able to teach. This is interesting to me because it's the very same requirement that Paul gives to the elders. In order to occupy the elder office, the teaching office of the church, every elder must be able to teach. In the original language, that word means skilled at teaching. That means an individual who has the Spirit-given ability to impart divine revelation to the hearers in such a way that he enhances their comprehension of the Word of God, and he increases the possibility of its application to their life. That's what it means to be skilled in teaching. It's not that you have to be necessarily a great communicator. It's not that you have to have a charismatic personality. All of that stuff may or may not help. Sometimes that stuff gets in the way. The most important thing that a bondservant of Christ does when he's teaching is that he's very skilled at imparting that truth so it's understood, because you can't apply what you don't understand. And so if you're a bondservant of Christ, you give your life to making sure that people comprehend and understand the word. Why? Because at the end of the day, you glorify God by the application of it to your life, not by my preaching. The glory comes to God. The glory is initiated for God at the moment when you take what you understood from me and you insert it in your life. The hope of the preacher is that you take this truth and you take it with you for the rest of your life. This is a tough one, this next one. The bondservant of God must be patient when wronged. Literally, it means this: to suffer long in the face of unjust treatment, in the face of false accusation, in the face of strong opposition. The bondservant must suffer long. One of the reasons behind that is because God told his followers these words. They're recorded for us in Romans chapter 12. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He never gives his bondservants the right to take vengeance or revenge on anyone. But they must live their life in the face of opposition, trusting that God, in the end of the day, will take care of that. He'll deal with it. And I was looking in the Bible, and I noticed that all of the great heroes of the faith, people that we all look up to, one of the things that I've noticed is that they had suffered wrong. Most of these are through the vehicle of false accusation, but not exclusive. Like, for example, Job was falsely accused by his friends of harboring sin in his life, which they proposed was the true source of the difficulties and the heartbreaking circumstances of his life. That's what they said. That was wrong. That was false. God himself said of Job that he was a righteous man, a blameless man, and a man who feared God. But his friends are saying, no, Job. Wait, listen, there's sin in your life. The minute you get to recognizing what the sin is, and the minute you confess that sin, then all will go smoothly. But at the end of the book, in Job 41, verses 7 through 9, God rebukes the friends of Job because they were wrong about what they said about God, and they were wrong what they said about Job. How about Moses? Moses was the man that God used to bring Israel out of bondage to Egypt. He got him into the wilderness, and then they falsely accused him, Moses, of trying to bring them out to the wilderness in order that he might watch them die in the wilderness. Moses had a tough job. You read through Exodus and such and take a look at his job. I'm amazed. This man, he had it tough on him. It goes in, instead of speaking to a rock, he strikes the rock and that's it for him. He can't enter the promised land. He's a tough dude. Joseph. Was Joseph a man of God? You know what? He was accused of raping Potiphar's wife. And you know, he did the right thing. He when she was enticing him, he took off, didn't he? He took off. He ran. He didn't do it. But he was accused of it, right? And guess what? He spent, some scholars say, anywhere from 2 years in prison to 10 years plus. For what? Patient when wronged. Nehemiah was falsely accused for rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem because people were saying he wants to be the king. And that was not true. The apostles were brought before the Supreme Court of Israel, the Sanhedrin. You can read about this in Acts chapter 5. They were accused of promoting a false Messiah and a phony resurrection, and they beat him for it. The Apostle Paul was accused by some in the church of teaching that the Jews who lived among the Gentiles, they were saying, Paul was saying that they should forsake the law of Moses. And he was telling them not to have their children be circumcised. That was totally untrue. It was a mischaracterization of the primary message of the Apostle Paul, which was this: you will never be justified by the law. That's not the purpose of the law. You can only be justified by faith and faith alone. And they turned it into something else. They started to beat him up in Jerusalem. He was being beaten to death, actually, when a Roman commander stepped in and helped Paul, got him out of that riotous crowd. They brought him to the barracks and they said, let's get to the bottom of this. And the commander said, flog him until he tells the truth. And just as the guy was ready to flog him, Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen, and he said this: is it right for you to flog a Roman citizen without a trial? Which is not right. And they stopped it. And so Paul knew he'd never get justice in Jerusalem, so he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And so thus he went to Rome, and while at Rome, he wrote the book of Ephesians. He wrote the book of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are called the prison epistles. But why he was there was not right. It was a wrong suffered. Take your Bible and look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, in verse 20. I want to get to the greatest example of false accusation. By the way, false accusation always has its origin with the great slanderer. You say, who's the great slanderer? You know what the word devil means in the original language, diabolos? Slanderer. You are never more like the devil when you are slandering somebody, when you're telling an untruth, making it sound as if it's a truth. That's what he does. You know, he does that every day, according to Book of Revelation. Every day he stands before God slandering you and I. That's what he does. Verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. See, that's music to the ears of the true servant of God. Hey, you deserve to be punished if you did wrong, right? But if you did what was right and you're punished, you suffer a wrong, and you endure it patiently, that wins the favor of God. And you know what? For the servant of God, the true servant of God, that's even better than receiving justice at that moment. I always want to be looked at by God as in his will and doing what pleases him. Well, but then he says in verse 21, For if you've been called for this purpose, for you have been called to this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his step. You know what? The greatest example of suffering wrong is Christ. The greatest example. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. This was a perfectly innocent person. There was never a time when he had done anything sinful. So he's undeserving. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What a jam-packed verse. A completely innocent man was beaten, was spit upon. He was almost unrecognizable when they were done with him by people who knew him. They shoved a crown of thorns on his head, and then they crucified him to a cross. And he did nothing wrong. Completely innocent. But he serves as a great example, doesn't he? He could have retaliated in a way that would have been extraordinary. But there was a greater objective than personal revenge, and that greater objective you ought to thank God for is your salvation. He suffered what you should have suffered. You are guilty of sin. But he was not. And so he kept on entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. That is, he understood that God the Father in some point would bring justice to the circumstance. So he kept on trusting himself to that. That God will bring justice. You just keep doing what you must do. You keep being faithful in what you must be faithful in, and God will bring justice. So all of that brings me back to this truth, that the true bondservant, the true slave of Christ, must be one who learns to suffer when wronged. And he must do that over a period of time. And then finally, he must do this with gentleness. It's very interesting. The word gentleness, praotes, what it means is this. It means strength under control. What it means is like a bear or a lion that's under control. So here's the point. This is something that I love. I just love about our God, because it's just, he does things so well. Verse 25, he does this with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Now, it's wonderful. His job is to do what? To bring correction as much as he can. What's the job of God? To do the interior work. To work on the heart, to change, to cause repentance to come about, so that they're changing their hearts, changing their minds, changing the direction of their life. And this is done by God in partnership with a faithful servant of God who attempts to bring correction. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses. By the way, he's talking about either believers or unbelievers in this case. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. When you're a violator of the ninth commandment, which is to not bear false witness, what are you doing? Who are you mimicking? Whose will are you doing? And so he says, we preach the truth. Our hope is that people have their hearts transformed by God in the preaching of that truth, and that they will escape the devil who holds them captive to do his will. I think the application's obvious today. Do you want to be an honorable vessel in the hand of God? Do you want to be a bondservant of Christ? Then these are the requirements And everything I read here, you can do, and I can do. People in this church are doing these things. I mean, following these qualifications for faithful servants. And so you can do these things, but I can't give you the want to. I'm going to have to let you wrestle with your own hearts. I'm going to have to help you to wrestle with whether or not you really want to follow the will of God. I can't give that to you, but I can tell you, the water's warm. Come on in. You'll love it. And that brings us to the end of today's teaching. Our hope is that it has been impacting and challenging. We encourage you to visit our website at newcommunitychurch.org for additional resources and teaching and information to assist you in your walk with the Lord. You can also request prayer, ask a question, discover what it means to be a Christian, hear more about New Community Church and our various ministries, or just drop us a note to let us know how this program has impacted your life. We'd also ask you to consider partnering with us in our radio ministry and help us to continue to reach the St. Louis area with solid teaching from the Word of God. You can find information on how to partner with us at newcommunitychurch.org. We would also invite you to worship with us on Sunday at 9 and 10:30 a.m. at New Community Church in downtown Wildwood on Manchester Road as we study God's Word one verse at a time. For directions and information on the many ministries of our church, visit newcommunitychurch.org.